absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. You know, if you would, please turn over to Ruth. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Ruth this morning. And a little bit about today's message. Now, the book of Ruth is a rather short book of only four chapters. You'll find it directly after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And Ruth, though it is short, it is an amazing, amazing story of faith, of strength, of comfort. It is a story for those times in our lives when everything seems like it's pointless. Times when God seems like he's silent. Times when we are in the midst of hardship and in struggles. It's for a story for those times when terrible things happen, when tragedy strikes, when the storms of life, they seem unending, they seem stronger than we can bear. And it's also a story for people who cannot see the end of God's plans where they are right now. It is a story for the hardest of times when faith is tested mightily. And there are folks in this very room, I have no doubt, as there are folks across our towns and our countries and our communities that are dealing with things. You may be one, I may be one. There are things that we deal with that are beyond us. They seem to be unending. They're those hard times. Some of them are private matters. Some of them are matters that deal with our family. Some of them are matters that are not so private that everyone can see and that we know of. Some of these things are not struggles that come and then quickly go, and they're mighty when they hit us. But some of these struggles, they seem to endure and continue on and on. And it seems sometimes like the storm, the longer that we're in it, the mightier that it becomes, until we get to a point to where we say, God, where are you? God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, what is going on? Is it lost cause? Should I just give up on the fight? Is that the answer? If that is you today, if there's anything that you're dealing with that maybe you've thought that way about, or maybe you know someone who seems to be going through a struggle like that, pay attention this morning, because I think that the book of Ruth will be a great comfort to you and a great source of strength. Before we get into the book, please join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, to lift your name on high. Father, we praise you. We give you glory, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your great grace that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the cross, for the blood that was shed there, so freely given, Father, that we might be called the children of God. Father, we thank you that you loved us while we were yet sinners. Father, we pray for our church family here, Lord, those that are able to be here, those that aren't, Lord. We pray for our community and the families, Lord. We pray for our homes. Father, in all things, we pray that there be a peace, Lord, that there be a desire for you, that there be a fire and a hunger for you, which is insatiable and ever-growing, Lord, that we would strengthen our relationship with you and draw closer, that we would find our strength in you, Lord, to find our comfort in you. Father, I pray for the message this morning and for everyone who's here, everyone who will hear this message. Father, help me to see your word clearly, to give your word clearly, Lord, and accurately. To help me to think clearly, swiftly, Lord, to deliver the message to those that need the message, Father, and for those who, Lord, are able to benefit from it, Father. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive. Help us, Lord, to see the truth of your word and apply it to our lives, that we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. Father, we pray for the lost, that they'd be drawn unto you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking specifically at the book of Ruth this morning, but we're going to take a look primarily at Ruth chapter 1. All of our study, for the most part, well, I guess that's kind of, you can't say all of and then for the most part. So all of our study will be in Ruth chapter 1 this morning. So join me. We're going to read the first five verses there in Ruth chapter 1, and then we're going to expound on this a bit. So it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, before we go on and begin to get into the meat, the bulk of the story, it's important that we spend a fair amount of time just on these five verses, because the background of the entire message this morning is given to us in these five verses. So these first five verses, they serve a very powerful purpose. They have a very specific purpose, and I believe that that purpose is to illustrate to us, to explain to us the depths of the hardship, the depths of the struggle that Naomi is going through, to explain to us what she is currently enduring and how long. She has suffered incredible loss, incredible suffering, and an unimaginable testing of faith is now upon her. I want you to look with me at these five verses here quickly. We're going to go through each one of these just quickly and expound upon them. The first thing I want you to look at in verse 1 is that it tells us the time at which this is happening. So we have a setting for our story. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Now, this is an important bit of information. You may well know that the book of Ruth comes right after Judges. So this is a time which spans basically from the time when Joshua leads them into Canaan until the time when Samuel anoints the first king, right? And thus begins the time of the kings. Now, I want you to take a quick look at me. If you go back just a page or two and look at the very last part of the book of Judges, I want you to read the very last verse of the very last book, of the very last chapter of Judges, which is Judges 21:25. And it's going to tell you what those times were like. And then you'll have the understanding of why it's important that verse 1 in Ruth says that this was in the time when the judges ruled. It says there, 21:25, it's speaking, this is in Judges right at the end. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." In other words, in the time of the judges. And it says right after that, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so you see that this is a time of wickedness. This is a time in which there was no following of God. Every man decided that he was God. He decided what was right, and what was right was according to his own thoughts. That's an important thing to note. So this was not necessarily a peaceful and a good time. Quite the opposite, in fact. Now, the second thing to notice is that it tells us what happens. The second part of verse 1 in Ruth says that, "And there was a famine in the land." Now, this is also important. This famine is the reason it gives us what's happening. It tells us that the famine is what drives this man, Elimelech, with his wife, Naomi, out of the land, which is their home, which is Israel, which is Judah, right? And he leaves there and goes into Moab, which is a surrounding country, right? It's a nation that surrounds them. And by the way, this is a nation of pagan people. They do not worship the God of the Bible. They worship many other pagan gods, Baal and Moloch. And it's a place where they worship other gods. And they do horrible things in their God's name. Now, I want you also to try to place yourself in Naomi's shoes for a moment. Now, this can be very difficult for us, but it's important that we do this as best we can as we read through the Bible, because it helps us to have a better understanding of what someone's going through. Now, we can't place ourselves directly in her shoes because we are not experiencing these things. So we can't know the exact depth, but we can get an idea of what it must have been like for her. Some things that we need to think of is that, as I stated a moment ago, they live at a time when men did whatever they wanted, and God has judged and sent a famine. We know that because God is the one who gives the harvest. God is the one who sends rain, stops rains. He's the master of all. So this famine is not without God's hand behind it. Now, to escape the famine, as I said, her family goes to Moab, which is a land of pagan people and pagan practices. Suddenly, in the midst of the famine, though, we see here in the very next verse that her husband is going to die. So now she's lost her husband. She's left her home to a land of strangers, a land of strange things and strange gods, of wickedness. Upon arriving there, she now loses her husband. Anyone who's ever lost a loved one has an idea. They know exactly what that must be like, to lose the one that you love. Ruth is experiencing that. Now, as we continue, we see that next, her two sons, they marry Moabite women, namely Orpah and Ruth. Now, this is a problem. And the reason that this is a problem is because if you know or you studied at all, read your Bible, we know that God has called his people, the Israelites, right, the Jews, he's called them to be what? Separate from the pagan nations which surround them, to stay a holy people called to his name. So they are not to join themselves to the people of these pagan countries which surround them. However, that is exactly what has happened. There's a famine in the land. She's left to a strange land. She loses her husband, and now her sons marry pagan women. But her struggle hasn't ended there. Soon after, both of her sons die. So now she has lost a husband and lost a child, but not just a child. She has lost all of her children. Quite the blow that she is experiencing. And if you understand, if you know about the customs back in this time, her livelihood, a woman's livelihood at this time, it depended greatly upon her husband or her sons, all right? Their livelihood, what they had, and their well-being depended greatly upon the men of their family. So she is basically without. She has lost everything in her life. She has lost her family, she has lost her people, she has lost her homeland, she has lost her husband, and she has lost her children. Surely she must believe that God is against her. Surely she must believe that all hope is lost. And I want you to note something else. As we read through, she must be feeling like things are never going to end. There may be some of you here today who may have felt like this. Anyone ever felt similar to Ruth? Ever feel like life isn't getting better? Like the things that you're struggling with, they don't seem to be ending. There doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. You don't see anything which gives you hope at this moment. You just look at it and you say, how long is this going to endure? How long is it going to continue? Well, I want you to remember something here. It tells us that this has been a 10-year struggle. A 10-year struggle. This is long suffering, and we see that here. At the end of verse 4, it says that, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So these things that are happening, we say, wow, all of these things to come upon her. Do you realize how long she's been going through this? Anyone here ever gone through something? And praise God that even though it's difficult and it's a struggle, as time goes on, it seems like even though some wounds never close, praise God that they do seem to heal some. We seem to have some sort of solace as time goes on. Have you ever been in a situation where as you're looking at it, you say, God, I'm unable to heal. I'm unable to find solace because it's not stopping. When's it going to end? This is long suffering, folks. We need to understand that Ruth's going through here. Because here in a little bit, here soon, we're going to see Naomi's reaction. We're going to see Naomi's reaction. Naomi is going through a great deal and has been for a long time. It's important that we acknowledge that so that we can understand the reaction that she has. Just as many of you here may have been going through something for a great many years. Join me now. Let's go back to the Word of God. Look at verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, this is of course Orpah and Ruth, the two Moabite women that her sons married prior to their death, that she might return from the country of Moab. So she's leaving Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So during this time of famine, we don't know how. All we know is that somehow Naomi has gotten word that God has, I won't say ended the famine, but he is providing food for his people. Right? He's providing food in a time in which there is not much. And so she and her two daughters-in-law, they decide it's time for us to go back home. I'm going back to my people, to my God. I have nothing here. Everything is gone. At least there's food there. And so we see them begin to head home. Read the next three verses with me, though, and we're going to begin to unravel the plot a little more here. When, therefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Now, quickly there on 8, notice what she says, May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. When she says with the dead, she's speaking of her two sons, which these women were married to prior to their death, how you've been kind to them, how you were good to them, and now you've been good to me. 9, verse 9, The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So at the start, as you can see here, both daughters are determined to go with her, to do the right thing, to stay close, and to strive together with Naomi, no matter how bad things are. And often, we are the same way. Often, in the beginning of struggles, when things begin to get hard, when the proverbial storms of life come against us, we endure hardships. In the beginning, we're often strong, and we put on that strong face, and we, I can do this. We can get through it. We just got to soldier on. We just got to be strong. I got strong faith. I got strong belief. We're gonna make it. It's gonna be all right. That's often how we are in the beginning. But that often changes whenever the years go by and the struggles do not cease, the storms do not relent. In fact, as Naomi found, they became more and more intense as time went on. Often this is when we start to look at it and the situation begins to look very bleak in our lives. This is the time when we begin to lose that hope, when that strength begins to falter. That's where Naomi is. You see, Naomi has lost far, far more than Orpah and than Ruth. And we need to remember that because we're about to get into the point where that's going to be a vital, vital piece of information. And I want you to see what happens as we keep reading. There in verse 11, we're going to read 11 through 14 now. Quite a bit of scripture this morning, but that's because the power of a message is always in the word of God, not in the man speaking it. Look at verse 11. It says, And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now this is important here. This is important. There's a number of purposes in the verses that we just read. Purpose number one is to reveal to us, the reader, the desperate situation that Naomi was facing so that we might grasp what it is that she's going through. And she explains to them that she has nothing. So let's talk about that for just a moment. We see that Naomi is telling her, I have no husband. There's no man in my life. I have no sons. And if I were to have a husband and I were to be pregnant and I were to deliver this very night, would you wait and be lonely? What she's trying to do is it seems as if she's trying to talk them out of leaving with her. And that's exactly what she's trying to do. She's doing so out of love because she cares for them. She doesn't want what's ahead for her to be for them. However, she has a very bleak outlook. And I want to explain something real quick so we can grasp what's happening here. There is nothing by all stretch of the imagination that Naomi can see of hope or promise in her life for the days to come. Naomi is resigned to the fact that she will be a widow, lonely for the rest of her days, that she will be scrounging, finding a place to live, hoping on for the good hearts and the kindness of her people to provide and care for her. She has no sons. The name is gone. She is resigned to this. She sees nothing but bleakness and darkness, the absence of hope for the rest of her days. And she's telling her daughters-in-law, if you come with me back to my homeland, back to my people, there is nothing there waiting for you. You are leaving your family as I once did. And what I promise you for that love that you're giving me, this desire to continue, is I can promise you that you will be widows like me, absolutely lonely with no promise for your future, which is what is ahead for me. That's what she's trying to tell them. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing for myself. Why do you want to come with me? And we need to note the two different decisions that are made. Note that Orpah thinks on this, sees the truth in her words, and says, you know what? You're right. It's folly to try. It's folly to trust. It's folly to believe. There's nothing in this for me. There's greener pastures back home. And away she goes. And we often do the same thing. I want to draw a little application here. We are often fooled by the lies that our heart tells us. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your heart and my heart, it lies to us without stop, without pause. It lies and lies and lies. And often when we're in hard times, when we're struggling with something, especially when we are like Naomi, we've been struggling with something for a long time, and it doesn't seem like it's going to get better. As we look down the road, we begin to see what Naomi saw. We begin to see what Orpah saw, and we say, nope, if I continue down this path, I'm going to miss out on something. If I continue down this path, I'm going to lose. I'm going to regret it. I'm going to have sorrow. No, there's greener pastures over here. I need to go and give up on the fight that I'm in. I need to give up on the struggle that I'm in. Just accept defeat, accept loss, and go somewhere else. That's often how we feel, isn't it? Anyone here ever been in a situation like that? Whether it's been a situation that you're going through, or maybe it's a situation that someone you know is going through. And the heart is telling you, what are you doing this for? You're not going to be happy here. This isn't going to change. Look, how much longer are you going to do this? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you go somewhere else? Why don't you find something else? You're a fool. Don't do it. It's okay. You're not unlike anybody else. That's the heart of man. Orpah listened to it. But notice that it says that Ruth, in this moment, she clave unto Naomi. Now that is a powerful message, because the reason that I broke down the desperate situation that faces Naomi and then what's ahead for these two girls, they have no reason to expect anything but this for their future. And in the face of that, understanding what lies ahead, widowless, loneliness, homelessness, Ruth looked at it and said, I'm still here. let's face this together. There's nothing but darkness ahead, but I'm walking into it with you. That is a powerful message. That is love. It doesn't say no. It doesn't give up. And the love of God is like that. It doesn't give up on you. It doesn't abandon you. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't turn his back. And that's the same love that God wants us to have for him. It's not about what's ahead for us. It's about I love you too much to face whatever may be ahead without you. That's what we see displayed. And that's powerful. Unfortunately, we often take the same path that Ruth did. Come down with me now to verse 15. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So Naomi is still trying to talk Ruth out of it, even though Ruth has said, "No, I am with you. I am not giving up. I am not going to stop fighting for this. I'm not going to give up on you." And now we have verse 16. One of the most beautiful passages of this book, possibly the most beautiful passage of the book of Ruth, a well-known and often recited verse. Listen to what Ruth says. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." In other words, don't ask me to leave you again. My mind's made up. I don't want to even hear you say it. "Or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." That is unrelenting, self-sacrificial commitment and love which cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. To see and understand the depths of the words that Ruth speaks to Naomi, she says, basically she's saying, "Naomi, give up trying to convince me. You've painted the bleakest, darkest future there could be for me. I'm not going anywhere. Why are you still trying now? What left can you try to convince me with? I'm with you." Verse 19. So they went. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now there's some, you may know, and I'll explain this briefly, that Hebrew names, the names that we see in the Bible, they're not names like we often see today, where we see something and we often name our kids out of, you know, we just name them after a mother or a father or a relative, or we name them something that we think sounds pretty or sounds neat or sounds strong, like Joshua. There's the names that we see there, that we see them use, they all had meaning. They all had purpose. They meant something special. Naomi, depending on who you ask, means sweet. I've often heard it reflected, or I've also heard it explained as to be beautiful. But the idea here and the word I'm going to use is pleasant, okay? Basically the same thing. To be Naomi means that something is pleasant to you in one way or another. So when her name means pleasant. But do you know we see Mara somewhere else in the Bible, don't we? The bitter waters. The word Mara, as we can see here, and Naomi understands this, and she makes the point. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about my life. There's nothing pleasant about me. There's nothing pleasant about what I'm going through right now. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. Call me Mara." That's the message that she tells to her people. "Don't even say pleasant to me. I'm so fed up with God. I'm fed up with everything. He's against me. I don't even want to hear you say pleasant. Call me Mara." That's how her heart is, and that's often how our heart is in these times when we go through these things like she is. And that's what's coming out of her because of the circumstances of her life. Nothing pleasant is coming out of Naomi at this moment. Nothing pleasant, no promises for her, no hope. Nothing but bitterness is coming out of her. And often that's what comes out of us. Bitterness. What Naomi didn't know, though, and this is the power of the message. Are you ready to draw the message to a close and get to the point? Because it's a powerful message in Ruth. Naomi, just like you and I, did not know the end of her story, which is something we need to keep in mind whenever we read the Word of God. None of them knew the end of their story, just as I don't know the end of mine and you don't know the end of yours. She didn't know how the struggle was going to end. You don't know how the struggle's going to end. I want you to see something, though. I want you to turn with me to chapter 4 of Ruth. Let's do what Ruth didn't have the ability to. Let's read the end of the story before the beginning. Anyone ever do that? Anyone ever cheat? You pick up a book and you're like, huh, I wonder if this is going to be a good book. And the first thing you do is you get a little synopsis about the basics, and then you're like, I don't want to be sad. Am I going to feel bad after this? What happens? Yeah, I do that all the time. I'm horrible. I know. So let's do that here, right? Let's look into Ruth chapter 4. And I want to explain something to you. You see, there was a law among the Israelites that Naomi, even though she should have known this, she was gone for a long time, so maybe she forgot it, or maybe she just didn't think about it, and what she was going through was clouding her judgment. Just as, note, catch this, often when we're in hard times, our judgment is clouded. Our thinking is inaccurate. It's ungodly. We miss things that normally we wouldn't. There's a lesson in that alone. But do you know what the law was in the land of her people? If a man should die and leave no sons, it was the responsibility of his nearest kinsman to take his wife, if that kinsman, of course, was single, as long as he wasn't married, that was the rule. As long as he was single, he would marry his kinsman's wife, his widow, and raise up children so that the name would continue and that the family would prosper. You see, she had forgotten about this. Or maybe she'd forgotten about somebody. And that somebody, as you're going to learn, and you probably already know this if you know the book of Ruth, that somebody's name is Boaz. She'd forgotten about a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is that kinsman. And I want you to read with me what happens in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. Quickly, and then we'll close out the message. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in under her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be found in Israel. Now, pause there. Folks, is God against Naomi? Does it look like God's against her like she thought? Was her situation desperate? No. Notice it says, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. As I said, the kinsman, Boaz, had to be of age to marry, had to be related, of course, and he had to be single. It's telling us that God had preserved Boaz so that when this came, they could fulfill that vow, they could fulfill that law. Boaz could very well have been married. He was a well-to-do man. If you read through the book of Ruth, you'll see that he was very prosperous and a very well-known and well-off man. Continuing in the scripture. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, speaking of Ruth, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him, speaking of the son which Ruth had had. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, catch this, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you notice who they said the son was born to? Who had the child? Ruth did. But who did the women attribute the child to? They attributed it to Naomi, continuing in his family line. Was Naomi now childless? No. That was Ruth's child, of course, but she now had a grandson. She had a child. Her family, her desperate situation was no longer desperate. God had provided. Was God not with her during the 10 years prior? Did he suddenly decide, you know, I'm going to change my mind toward Naomi. Yeah, she's all right now. No. All of her struggle was a plan that he had set in motion, just as all the struggles that we go through are planned by God. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereignty, though it may be difficult for us. It was all part of his plan to bring them back, to join Ruth to Boaz. God was never against her, though I'm sure she felt that way during those 10 years. And God is not against you, and he's not against me. I want you to note something else. Did you see the last part of Ruth chapter 4? This is important to note, the powerful working of God. The last part that we read there, verse 17, and the women and her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Get this. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you remember when I told you what the time of the judges ended? When Samuel anoints Saul to be king, who was his successor? Who was the next king? David. So Naomi was not out of God's reach, though she had left her people. Her family had joined to pagans. She had basically turned her back and run away. She had been through many struggles, much darkness, much hardship, much sorrow. In the end, God not only provided, he not only healed, he made it to where she not only now had a child, which she saw no hope in prior, that child would be the progenitor of the kingly line of Israel. Not just the kingly line, but the messianic line from which the Messiah would come many years later. Was God not moving? Was God silent in her struggle? Did he turn his back? Here's the moral, and we'll close with this. The answer is that no, God wasn't silent. He wasn't absent. He wasn't unknowing of what she was going through and the times that she was having, that long suffering that didn't go by without God's knowledge of it, and neither does yours. Nothing that you're going through is unknown, and God is working in your life. Remember that. Stay faithful to God. Don't be an Orpah. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away. Don't become like Naomi did and become bitter. Stick close to God. He knows what you're going through, and he's in it with you. Cling unto him. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and at this time, the congregation will sing, and as